If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 3. Last week, we preached about a phenomenon that's going on right now. And it's marking this huge event in our time. It's an event that I would call a transitional event. It's changing from one time to another time. Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season or a time. And in the Bible, you know, it marks big times with the word chronos. Usually it's like a 40-year period. It could be longer. It could be even shorter. But typically, it's a 40-year period. It kind of marks a generation. And I feel like that we are transitioning from one chronos, 40-year period, into a new one. That's huge. I mean, that is a big deal. So things are going to change. And the one thing that seems to be marking that transition, in the, you know, as we move into this new one, is this word we talked about last time. The word is called rest. Rest. We're going to read about it here in a second, in Hebrews 3. But the word itself means freedom from labor and anxiety. It's invigorating. It's restorative. And it has overtones of victory in it. Jesus said it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give it to you. That's the exchange. You give me your junk, your struggle, and I, in exchange for that, will give you rest. Doesn't sound fair, but, you know, in law, when you have a contract with someone, what you do is you have to make an agreement about something, and there has to be an exchange of what we call in law consideration or value. So the consideration to make a contract has to be essentially equal. All right? So if I give you something, if I transfer you something for something back, what I give to you needs to be roughly equal to what you give me. So if I go over here to you and say, here, there's a lot of money in there. It's a credit card, too. All right? This credit card has a big limit.
Well, that's what I
want. I ain't going to tell you how big, okay? But it's big. And for that, I want something that's really powerful. Really worth that. See that 20? It's as much money as I got. There's another 20 in there. So you can't give me a, you can't say, okay, I'll do a contract with you. And in exchange for that, I'm going to give you this pen. Sorry. The pen's worth, what, a dollar? 25 cents in some places. The consideration in that contract is not equal. So the contract is void. Didn't happen. When Jesus says, you come to me, and you give me something that matters to you, the thing that burdens you, the thing that wears you out. Now, by definition, that would mean something to you, right? If it has that much power in your life, it means something to you. So what we have, what he would give back in exchange for something that means that much, it has to also equal that. And I'm telling you, rest does have that value. It is an awesome exchange. They are equal. So the power of the burden that you carry is met by the power that takes it away. His rest. Okay? That is what I'm seeing on people right now. And you see it as we transition from one chronos to another, and we see it in Hebrews 3. It's first spoken of, this rest, actually in the Old Testament. We'll go there in a little bit. But Hebrews 3 talks about it too. And so it actually refers to the scripture we'll go to. And so let's just read it here. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So it's referring to here is the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, the first generation that came out, they were supposed to leave Egypt, and within 2 years, they were supposed to enter into the promised land. And they refused to go in because of unbelief and fear and stuff like that. So God swore, they will never enter my rest. All right, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, so look at chapter 4 real quick. He's talking about the Jews and Moses and Joshua, but look at chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for the people of God. And he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. So there's that labor. I just ceased from it. So there's this rest. And God calls it his rest. And he ties it, for this generation, into entering into the promised land. Now, why does that matter to you? Because the promised land to them was the promise that God had for their life. Now, God has a different promise for your life, a call for your life. And when it's time to move into that, if you will move into that, you enter into his rest. If you don't believe, if you don't have faith, then he swears you won't enter into your calling and you won't enter into his rest. All right? So my point is that as we transition from one chronos to another, what we are seeing is that. We literally have crossed in the spirit the River Jordan. And we are moving into what God has called for us, some of you, for a long, long time. Because look at your hair, like my hair. Some of you are real young, young punks, and you get to enjoy the same benefits that we do. This is one of those moments in history. It doesn't matter how old you are. Young, old, big, little. We all experience the same thing at the same time. We're moving into something big in the kingdom of God. This is huge. And now I begin to realize this is what I've lived for. All my life is this right now. This is big. And so I'm seeing it all over the place. Now you notice that God claimed it as his own. It's his rest. They will not enter to my rest, he said. So it belongs to God. It's for us, but it's his. And also notice in verse 14, he says that we have become partakers of Christ. It's also in Christ. There's no other way in there. You can't be a Muslim and get there. I'll throw you another one. You can't be a Jew and get there unless you name the name of Christ. He's the door. He's the only door. Amen? Now, I'll give you a couple of scriptures to back that up. Look in Acts chapter 17. This is Paul preaching in one of his missionary journeys. I can't remember where he was at. Oh, he was in Athens. He was in Greece. And he's telling these people who are worshiping other gods in verse 26. He says, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth.
and that has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. So before there was ever a time, God predetermined your boundaries, your call, your inheritance. And he decided in that, in his scheme of things, that he would place you here now. It's not an accident. He deliberately did that. So, I mean, this is the foreknowledge of God. It's amazing stuff, really. That was verse 26. Look at the next verse. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Look at verse 28. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So his rest, it's in him. In him we live and move and have our being. So if you're trying to do it outside of him, you ain't going to get there. Let's add one more line to that. Look at Ephesians 1. That was the purpose of God, that we would have our being. Our life is in him. Ephesians 1, one of the great chapters of the Bible is Ephesians 1. So we're going to pick up one of the longest sentences in the Bible. It's probably, I don't know, 10 verses, but we're going to pick it up right in the middle. Look at verse 9. I kind of had a little paraphrase here. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God made his plan by himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So, what we have here is a calling, a pre-planned call. God purposed this before there was ever an earth. And you're here now as we transition from one chronos to another to fulfill that call. It's in God. It's in Christ. Okay? That's where we're going. His rest. I'm beginning to see it on a lot of people. It's just a neat thing to observe. Let's look at the scripture that talked about all of this. Exodus. Exodus 33. The scripture we started with in Hebrews was referring to what happened in Exodus. Exodus 33. Second book of the Bible. Now, kind of set the stage here. We're going to be talking about his rest. The Jews have been delivered from their oppression. They were in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they had become slaves to the Egyptians for quite a while. More than one generation, several. And so God sent Moses to them to deliver them from this oppression. That's like a symbol of what happens to all of us today. God sent Jesus to set you free from the oppression of the devil. So he saved you. That is just like what happened with Moses and his group. So here they are. They have been set free from the oppression of the evil one. And they are not yet, though, into the promise that God preordained that they should walk in. That is, to leave Egypt and go into the promised land, Canaan, what's known today as Israel. It's a short journey, but God planned it where it would take about 2 years because he had stuff he needed to teach them along the way. But they got there finally, and instead of going on in, as we read in Hebrews, the first generation said, "Nah, I don't think I can do that. Those giants are too big." So God swore to them, "You will never enter my rest." So going into the promised land had something to do with his rest. Now in Exodus 33, let's talk about what has happened. They've come out of Egypt. Moses goes onto the mountain. God writes on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain, and while he's gone, these guys, I mean, he's only up there for 40 days. These guys had no patience. They got tired of waiting. And so they made themselves a golden calf. They took the earrings out of their ears. They gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf. One of the great excuses of all time. You think you got excuses for not going to church on Sunday? I love their excuse is bigger than any of them. Aaron said this. They gave me these rings, and I just threw them into the fire, and out popped this golden calf. Wow. That's about Bill Clinton level. You know, I mean, that's up there. Woo! Really? Did it gallop out of there? I mean, what happened? That goes on our list of the best excuses. You know what I mean? I mean, y'all got some good ones, but that one's really good. So it's not good what's happened to them. God's not pleased, obviously. Chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." In other words, go to the promised land. I promised it to you. You can go there. Look at verse 2. "And also I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all the inhabitants of the land. I will give you victory." Did we say that rest had overtones of victory? So he's promising the victory. He's promising that they could have what he said that he would give. All right. "Go on up," he says, verse 3, "to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." We kind of talked about that at Sunday school, didn't we, you stiff-necked people? That's what he said. Verse 4, "And when the people heard this bad news," see, they were not charismatic. If it came from God, it has to be good news, right? But this is bad news. That was a joke. Y'all need to lighten up a little bit, okay? They heard bad news. So what did they do? Verse 4. "They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." So the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Okay, let's just stop for a minute. So what's going on here? This is God teaching us what the rest is all about. All right, and I'll show you that in a minute. But the first thing you have to understand is what is the fullness of his rest? We said earlier, it's entering into what God has promised you. And it has the overtones of victory. In other words, you're going to win when you get there. But here God is saying, you guys blew it. Go on. And you will get that victory. And you will get what I promised you. But you're not going to get me. All right? So they didn't like that news. And they began to strip themselves of their ornaments. What does that mean? Well, we already mentioned a while ago that they had taken their earrings, that's part of their ornaments, and they made a golden calf. You know what those things represented? Well, look over in Exodus chapter 3 real quick. We're going to come back here in a second. But look at Exodus 3. Where did this stuff come from? Exodus 3, when he's sending Moses in to Egypt to do this great deliverance, he tells them this before he gets there. This is what's going to happen to you. 3:21, "I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman," and later it says every man as well, "shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house," look here, "articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians." So the ornaments that they had represented was a sign of their deliverance. All right? So they had taken the sign, the evidence of their deliverance, and made an idol out of it. Jeez, that's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever think that maybe people take the gifts that God gives them and they use it for themselves? Instead of for the reason God gave it? And so the very first step in entering into his rest, hear this, you got to strip yourself of you. Amen. Your gifts and all that good stuff that God gave you. So you don't have a gift at all that God did not give you first. You have to be able to take that and strip yourself of that. You want to be a preacher? Take the ability that God gives you to preach. Put it on the altar and watch him kill that dadgum thing. Sing. Whatever it is your gift is. If you, and you will do this. At some point you'll turn it and make it about you. You will. Because your flesh wants that. You know, God's not here right now. Who sees? I'll just do this. And he will and say, would you strip yourself of that and come seek me? Amen. So that's what they did. They stripped themselves of the markers of their deliverance and they went to seek God. And God actually heard that. Look in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Look at 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. All right, this is the first time, verse 14, that we find God promising something beyond just your gifts, your promised land, your call. I will also give you my rest. All right, now they first had to meet the challenge of whether they would do it without his presence or not, right? He said, I'm not going to go. I'll send the angel. Y'all can win, but I'm not going. And Moses, oh, man, can't do that. In fact, look at the next verse, 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you're not going, I don't want to go either. I just don't want it without you. Do you believe that about yourself? What if God had called you to be a rich man? Of course, everybody wants that. And you could do it without his presence. Would you take it? How many would take it? Can we test that right now? None of you raise your hands. Okay. Just want you to know, let's go on record here. Let the record show. How many of you have ever bought a lottery ticket? Bought a lottery ticket. Get them up. What does that say? Have you ever tried to square that with God? I mean, seriously? Yeah. Oh, I'll give you a tenth. Sure you will. Oh, my God. We fool ourselves, but we don't fool God. And he's been kind to you because you've never won it, had you? How many millionaire lottery ticket people do you see in church? Have I ever heard the testimony of someone who won the lottery who's in church? Well, yeah, there are a few that bought a church building for their people, but it is so rare. Amen? It's just the truth. So Moses says, you know, look, God, if you don't go with us, don't go. Let's not go. But he promises his presence goes with his rest. That's good news. Because a lot of you are feeling his rest right now. His presence is with you. Amen? Verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, the next few verses are natural follow-ons. Get this now. This is important. They are natural fruit of his rest and his presence. It's a natural follow-on. Okay? Look at verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. The glory of the Lord is a natural product of being in his presence. It's just part of it. And we said earlier that the callings of God were preordained. And there is a generation that will see Jesus come back. Get this. In all of his glory. He's coming back. They will fulfill Isaiah 61. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. In gross darkness, the people. But the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. So rise and shine. I think we are going to see this. Amen? So what God is doing now matters. If you want to see his glory, you got to go this way. And there is a test. There's always a test. Verse 19, let's talk about the glory for a minute. Where is it? Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord says, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Where is his glory? It's in a place by him. It's a special place. Look at Psalm 91. A place by me, covered by my hand. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is the secret place of the Most High where we see his glory. And he beckons us to go there. I mean, it really is an invitation. Look at that song we sang. The Father's arms are open wide. Come to the altar. Just come. Will you come? Psalm 91 is a perfect scripture. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Those two verses have the chief names of God in them, which means a lot. I will say of El Elyon, he who dwells in the secret place of El Elyon. He's a God who's a God over the entire earth. He's the one that chooses your inheritance for you. He who dwells in the place of his next to him, walking in what he has called for you to do. He will cover you with his hand and keep you safe. Amen? And he says, I will dwell under the shadow of El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the all-sufficient God, eternally capable of being all that his people need. And you will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, my Elohim. In him I will trust. The fullness of God is in that place. Everything that God is there. Every attribute, every work that he does, every character that he is, it's right there. You get it all. Folks, not everybody is going to go there. I'm just going to be straight up with you. Because they won't pass the test. They would take the promised land without his presence. They would. They want a little bit of God, but they don't want all of God, because if they took all of God, it might take something out of them that they don't want to give. Let me tell you about that. I think, looking back now, that my year in 2015 was like a foreshadowing of what we're seeing now. I will admit up front, I am a weird duck. My kids love that. Grandkids. God has done so many things to me over the years that just, I know they're different. They're different. But I'm not going to apologize for any of them. From the time that I got saved until now, I have fulfilled what the scripture says will be done in Joel 2. God speaks to me through dreams. That's in the Bible, okay? Just trust me on that. It's in the Bible. That's one of the ways that he speaks to his people. And so one of my dreams was that God was reading to me a passage out of Isaiah 11. He had the Bible open, and in it, he was reading a verse to me. And he says, it was like he was saying, this is about me. Behold, I, this guy, and the children that the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders to the children of Israel. God was speaking that to me. This scripture is unto me, and it is unto you. So what I'm telling you here, when I say I think my 2015 was a foreshadowing, is a fulfillment of that dream. I actually walk ahead of y'all. I do. I didn't vote for that, by the way. Because a lot of times it's like, don't go there. You know, don't do what I just did. That was a bad idea. But sometimes it's a good idea. And I tell you right now, this is a good one. In 2015, I think I fulfilled all that we just read in Exodus 33. A foreshadowing of what we're doing right now. We are entering into a new time. And the first thing you have got to do is settle something in your heart about where is God at in all of this for me. Because he's beckoning us to a secret place of the Most High. And not everybody will go there. Let me tell you how it worked for me. Right after my wife died, which was in February, I mean, within 2 weeks, God knew the condition that that put me in. It wasn't good. Bad, as a matter of fact. I didn't even want to think about it, because every time I thought about it, it just, man, it knocked me to my knees. 4 years. Done. And you can't change it. And you're alone. We talked about that. Where's Bronwyn? Where's Pam? She's not in here to defend herself. But we had a bunch of musicians last night discussing men and women. Y'all remember that? What a discussion. I love those discussions. But let me tell you what it does to a man when his wife leaves. It's not good. The scripture says it's not good for a man to be alone. He wasn't kidding. And it has all types of ramifications. I began to see the power of the need and call of a man to have a wife. She is my rib. She does complete me. The two shall become one, just like Jesus and his church. For the first time, I sense the power that drives a man to a woman. And all of a sudden, she ain't there. And I have all kinds of things stacked against me about that issue because I'm a preacher. I'm over 60, barely. But I ain't done yet. You get my point. What do you do? It looks like hell on earth to me. So, God knew that. And he also knew other things that he had promised me, that I and my wife would be signs and wonders or a picture of the bride and the bridegroom. Well, she's dead. And so immediately the prophets pick it up. I mean, within 2 weeks of her death, I'm getting prophecies. There's another wife coming. Really to fulfill the preordained call of my life and for you. And y'all remember that time? You remember that time? I kept looking for the one that would satisfy all of you. You remember that? And we came down to one thing that will satisfy every one of you. A 64-year-old virgin. Y'all remember that? It's the only one that could pass all the tests. Right? 64-year-old virgin. I'll be a monkey's uncle if someone didn't come up here with me after he's saying that and say, yeah, I knew. I know one. Really? Well, do I get a vote? I mean, why is that so? You know what I mean? So, you know, I had a, man, all of a sudden it's like God coming to me like he did to Moses. The promised land's still there. It's still there. I've called you to lead this people into this promised land. That was the second prophecy I ever got. You will lead this people into the promised land. And here we are. But I can tell you, if you're a minister and you're alone, you are a sitting duck for the evil one. So immediately the promise starts coming from the Lord. There is another one. Well, that gave me some hope, but it also required faith, right? And we just read in Hebrews that they would not enter in because of unbelief. So I really had a hard time with it. And in fact, as a matter of fact, like 2 months after Phyllis died, I had to come and teach on a Wednesday night. You know, one of you knuckleheads didn't fulfill your calling and teach that Wednesday night. So it fell on me. And it just hit me. You know, go talk about Jeremiah 20:11 and Psalms 139. And based it upon a prophecy that Paul Castanos had given me one time, that God had a call for my life. Jeremiah 20:11. Y'all know that scripture? I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of a future and a hope. And in the King James, and an expected end. Something to be expected. And I also did Psalm 139. Y'all look there real quick. Psalm 139. I didn't use the part that no one likes, which is what we've been in forever. But I use the part that people do like. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written of me. The days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I talked about that. It's kind of along the lines of scriptures we've read already today. God's thoughts for me were according to his plans for me before there were any of them. And an expected end. And boy, I mean, just the thought of that just about crushed me. I thought, you expected this? You planned this? Really? Man, I mean, it just put me in a deep, deep depression. I was not a happy camper. Cried. God. How can you be so cruel? I went to bed that night with that thought. The next morning, I wake up and God is speaking this to me. And I know you've read it in the book of John. He's talking to Peter, but he's using my name. I knew the scripture. Larry, do you love me? And he did it 3 times, just like he did Peter. Do you love me? After what I just went through, are you kidding me? And so I answered him, look at Psalm 73, this way. It was one of those amazing things. Like, how do you do this, God? I mean, we're talking to each other through scriptures. Larry, do you love me? And I would answer him back with Psalm 73, verse 25. Well, whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. That's what I would answer. This went back and forth 3 times. Whom do I have but you? And there's none that I desire on earth besides you. And here I have a dead wife just killing me. And the promise of a new one that I ain't seeing except through a promise. And the next verse. My flesh and my heart fell, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion forever. Man, that was killing me. I thought, God. Then God said, then I'll read right above that. It says, verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I felt that way. Like my flesh is all over the place. I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is I'm being driven by things that are bigger than me. I can't hardly stand this. Like a beast. But verse 24 says, but you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Well, you know, that started the test, just like Moses had in Exodus 33. I told God that I loved him. I declared to him that he, not a she, he is my portion forever. And there's none I desire besides him. I declared that. Then here comes the test. Is that true for you? If God would give you a winning lottery ticket now, would you take it? If he said, but that's it with me. Or some other thing that you have in life that pulls on you. Well, I thought I meant it. But you know what? I didn't know if I really did. And so from that point forward, you know, God did all kinds of stuff and began to move this thing forward. Right? Like, you know what? I think this actually might happen. And I think there really is there one for me. And I began to really invest in that and pursue that. And then one day I woke up. I had a couple of grandkids with me whom I love. Really have a good time with them, you know. I mean, they are a joy to me. And I was watching them play, and you know, it just didn't, it wasn't hitting the spot anymore. It just, you know, it was okay. It was good, but it wasn't like it was in the past. And so I tried to seek God. And you know what I found? He was there, but he wasn't all the way there. I equated it with like having a flask of oil, like in an engine, a car engine with oil. It has oil in it, but it's not all the way full. I got 2 quarts instead of 5. And I was so used to, in my life, with walking with God, that when I would go to God, like in worship or something, man, it'd go all the way to the top. Do you feel that when you're with God? Does your heart get full? Do you know what I'm saying when I say my heart is full? Have you ever felt that? What would you do if you would have him a little, but not full? Because that's kind of what was going on in the wilderness. You know, I want to send some stuff with you, angel. You're going to win. But it's not going to be up to here. And boy, I thought, whoa. I tried to find him. He would only go a little far. I couldn't stand it. I could not stand it. And I told him, God, whatever it takes, I want to get back to where I was with you. I want to take off my ornaments. I want to strip myself. I want to go to the tent of the tabernacle, find you. Whatever it takes, everything is on the altar, including what you promised me. Everything. Because I cannot live without that. And what I found, this was the revelation I got out of that. I found that I too have a secret place in my life. It's in my heart. It's at the top of my heart, just like God does. God has a secret place in his heart. And so he's calling people to go to the very height of the experience that's possible with God in the secret place, the highest part of his heart. In order to have that, you too must be that way. That he really is your portion and nothing else compares to that. And you really have had it tested. And you say, yes, I will do whatever it takes to have that. Are you there? Are you there? He wants you to come there. Now, what I found is he came back. Ooh, that was all good. And I found that everything that's good in my life is really good because of him being number one in my life. If he's number one, then all these things that he wants to give to you, they're good. And they will help you and you'll love it. But if you ever take away that top part, it will not satisfy you. It won't. It can't. Because that's reserved for God. Well, I knew that I wanted his promises more I wanted his presence more. I wanted his promises. In Psalm 16, Dwayne read this the other day. It's a really good scripture. It's a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. So that gives some meat to it, I think. But in it, David wrote this, but he's writing about himself. But he's also writing about Jesus in writing this. 16:5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So when it's all right, when your priorities are straight, you get it all. Because you know that he is it all. He is my rest, my portion. And the promise in verse 11, you shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to make a focus on that real quick. Because God gave me this other scripture we're going to go to right now. Look at Mark 2. The other day, I want to ask you the question. Are you experiencing joy? Now, some of you are starting to pop it up a little bit. Dolores, I really like what you said this morning. Mary Evelyn, last week. Now, I don't know what color your hair really is, Dolores, but I know what color hers is right now, and y'all are not that far off. It was a joke. When you see the older folks getting this joy, that's a good sign. It's not just a sign. It is a wonder. Amen? Because a wonder speaks to your imagination. And when you're 60-something years old and you still have an imagination, you, my friend, have gotten a new infusion of life. That ain't normal. Right? You got a choice. You can be a crotchety old, or you can have joy unspeakable that's full of glory. But you got to believe. You got to believe. So, the Lord, he says, in your presence is that. Look at Mark 2. Did I tell you to go there? Mark 2, the Lord gave me this the other day. And it's this, verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Folks, the bridegroom wants to be with you now. He wants to come into your presence and you into his presence now. So get ready for a full shot of his joy and pleasures forevermore. It's going to overtake you if you have faith. If you don't believe it, you will not enter into his rest. But he's promising it to you right now. There's so many examples up there. Now, I'm going to give you a prophecy here. I think this was in Charisma. I've referred to it a few times here lately, but let me just read you this article. It's short. It says, 40 years ago, the charismatic movement came to an end. It wasn't recognized as an end when its demise was pronounced because it faded away slowly. But everyone knew that the effortless glory that we had experienced and frankly had become accustomed to had lost its edge. Things were different. Life was different. Harder, it seems. The great flood of people scrambling to be saved. The instant answers to prayers. The giddy, childlike expectations in all areas of our lives had mysteriously lifted. He, the Holy Spirit, seemed to be withdrawing. Finally, it was more than seemed to be withdrawing. He had withdrawn. We knew it. The glory had departed. This was not accomplished in a vacuum. The Lord had announced his intentions through prophets. In July of 1977, the Lord gathered together what is still considered the largest number of representatives of all the denominations. Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Independent, and so forth, in a massive conference in the heart of the country, Kansas City. The gathering was so huge that the meetings had to be separated out into various denominational churches because the municipal auditorium could not contain them all. In the final gathering, around 50,000 people came together at Arrowhead Stadium. And the 10,000 already left because of other commitments. There was a great amount of laughter and dancing, as usual with any charismatic gathering up until then. There was real joy before the Lord. However, the joy turned to sorrow at the end of this great gathering when spontaneously a prophet stepped forward amid all the rejoicing to deliver this word. Here's the word. Come before me with broken hearts and contrite spirit, for the body of my son is broken. Come before me with tears and mourning, for the body of my son is broken. The light is dim. My people are scattered. The body of my son is broken. I gave all I had in the body and blood of my son is spilled on the earth. The body of my son is broken. Turn from the sins of your fathers and walk in the ways of my son. Return to the plan of your father. Return to the purpose of your God. The body of my son is broken. The Lord says to you, stand in unity with one another and let nothing tear you apart. And by no means separate from one another through your jealousies and bitternesses and your personal preferences. But hold fast to one another, because I am about to let you undergo a time of severe trial and testing. And you'll need to be in unity with one another. But I tell you this also, I am Jesus, the victor king, and I have promised you victory. That was the prophecy. And then it goes on to say, few may even be alive that attended that conference. He said, this guy says, I happen to be one of those. Without knowing it, the Lord brought to a close the charismatic movement. Bob Jones, who was a prophet in those days, there was a bunch of prophets that were going to one church in Kansas City called Kansas City Fellowship. Bickle, those guys. Bob Jones, who was not a part of this mighty gathering, but who prophesied with equal clarity about the body of Christ that year, said that Ichabod had been written over us in 1977. Ichabod means the glory has departed. He said that a generation would pass, 40 years, before he, the Holy Spirit, would return in such power. The glory now gone would return in 40 years. We are in that 40th year, 2017. This is a generation that will taste of that glory again. Are y'all getting this? This is crazy. But those of us who live through those spiritually lean years, wilderness time, have we learned anything? Perhaps a few lessons. But mankind is woefully capable of living through significant lessons and then repeating the same mistakes. At least while we waited for his return in power, we have studied and grown in his gifts. Years ago, only a few could pray for the sick and prophesy and lead the oppressed into deliverance. But now the use of the gifts is widespread. We have not been idle, truly. We sought to be productive in the kingdom. But also we've grown in our understanding that emphasis on the gifts alone has allowed a damaging imbalance in the body of Christ. We have been too satisfied to replace the character of Christ with an exercise of his gifts. Also, among our leadership, there has developed widespread spiritual power, but often this has been coupled with widespread moral corruption. The gifts were not and are not everything. I even had a sermon when I first started ministering that we were coming to a time where those who operate in the gifts of the Spirit will be judged by the fruit of the Spirit. Do we have the fruit? Gifts are one thing, fruit's another. However, if the prophets are correct, and I believe they are, he is coming again in power. Things are going to get giddy again. But this time we need to desire his character over his gifts. This time we need to keep our feet on the ground even as we soar into the clouds. How will we meet his return? More dancing in the streets? Goodness, I hope so. But this time will we clean the inside of the cup so that his glory will have a worthy container? Will we apply ourselves to the work at hand and not just the joy? Will we treasure instead of squander his presence? Will we bless him by displaying his son in our lives with no cheating around the edges, paint within the lines? What do you say, dear children? Are you ready for the return of his glory? What a word. And you know, I didn't know. Did you say this to me? Was it in charisma or something? I don't either, but whatever.
No, I got it from somebody.
Our spiritual librarian. And I will read stuff that, you know, if it's like, if it witnesses the stuff that God is giving me and those that come into this building, I'll give it to you. That one does. Because I began to see this myself when we went to Lake City. Really felt like that was the crossing over. Because that's what the year 17 means. To cross over. Walk in victory. Walk with God. In his presence. Here we are. So, if you got joy, dance. Celebrate. Share it with your brothers and your sisters. Help them. Just and pray for them until they get this too. Because this is for all of us. If you will. Will you? Okay. Let's race to the community building. We started eating at 1. Amen? All stand. All rise. Do you want this presence? That's the real question. Do you want it? Don't chase experiences. That's an enemy in the promised land. You Hivites. Y'all hear that? Do not chase the experiences. Chase him.
Amen.
Amen. God, we're chasing you. You better run, but you better let us catch you. Because we're going to pursue this, God, until we get it. Because we want him, God. You know, God, when you ask questions, do you love me? You know what the answer was, but you got to prove it to us. And you know, God, I know that you will prove it to us. You proved it to me. It is true. There's nothing on earth we desire besides you. So please keep meeting us. Please keep coming into this place. Keep hitting the secret place in our heart as we dwell in the secret place of yours. We love you, Lord, and we're so happy that we have entered into this time. We give you all the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you at the building.